Heavenly greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you so much for joining us here live and direct on the University of God.
Another opportunity to be in the presence of God. I will tell each one of you, please keep the eyes of your faith focused on Jesus. Because when you are in his presence, he has a package for you today. Just open your heart. Just believe. And today I believe the Lord will touch your life in a special way. We trust the Holy Spirit, our teacher, our guide, to bless you today in a special way in Jesus' name.
If you have any questions that is burning in your heart that you don't understand about your walk with God, about the Bible, about what you've been reading or meditating on, then please take this few minutes to send your questions. And why do we actually have this time of question and answer? As long as we question with faith, there'll be answer in the Word of God. And that is why God does not mind our questions as long as the questions draw us closer to an understanding of him. I remember Prophet T.B. Joshua said, there's nothing more dangerous than a person with an unexamined life. If you don't examine your life in the light of God's word and reflect on your own journey, how then can you actually begin to understand your own relationship with God and those around you? So that's why it's an opportunity for us to reflect on life in the light of God's word. And I believe that it will increase your understanding and give you more revelation of the Word of God, because that is what the University of God is all about, for you to become spiritually mature in your walk with God.
And don't forget, the first ingredient of scriptural faith is understanding. That is why the first work of the Holy Spirit in salvation is to bring us to spiritual understanding of the scripture. Because that's the understanding Jesus mentioned in the parable of the sower. That when the seed is planted in our heart and we fail to understand it, the wicked one will snatch the word out of our heart. And when the word is snatched, there's no fruit. So understanding is a key. That's the foundation. That's why we're here asking the Holy Ghost to guide us, to take us to a place of spiritual understanding. That's only way faith will come and be established in our heart, in Jesus' name.
So someone's actually asking about how best can one obtain self-deliverance?
Self-deliverance.
Yeah, self-deliverance.
How can one obtain self-deliverance? Mm. Right. What is self-deliverance? Self-deliverance is the kind of deliverance that no one will come and lay hands on you. Mm. Or nobody will come and pray for you. It's an act of God directly. You know, when we look at our lives very clearly, the Bible says that repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. There are many self-inflicted trouble, many self-inflicted disease, many self-inflicted trouble in our life because our attitude. But when we get conscious of what we have done wrong and we come to God and repent, self-deliverance can take place automatically. So that's why sometimes when the root cause of our problem is either sin or unrighteousness, and we realize it, and we come before God with an open heart to ask for forgiveness before God, freedom comes. Confession brings freedom. When you confess your heart, your sin to God, and your heart is free, when you enter the presence of God, the Spirit of God can bring healing to your life. Deliverance. Before you realize it, iniquity will leave you. Okay, when we look at our lives as Christians, God never promised to keep us away from sickness and disease. There are lots of sicknesses, lots of things that came to our life. All of a sudden, you go to bed and it is gone. There are a lot of trouble. You feel emotional weight upon your soul. When you pray into God's presence, it is gone. Self-deliverance brings peace of heart. When you are worried about something that bothers your mind, that bothers your heart, and you come into God's presence to pray, how do you know God answers you? Peace of heart. That peace of heart is deliverance. Deliverance from affliction, deliverance from anxiety, deliverance from worry, deliverance from when we talk about deliverance, everybody think about evil spirit. I said a Christian cannot be possessed by evil spirit, but he can be delivered from affliction. Many affliction comes because of unrighteousness, because we miss the mark. Anytime you examine your life, because the Bible says we should examine ourselves. If I examine myself and I find out that I'm the cause of this problem, self-inflicted because I did not apply the word of God, or I purposely yield to something unrighteous and something happened, I go to God. When I get to the Father and I ask for forgiveness and I pray, peace enter my heart and the trouble is gone. Delivered from trouble, delivered from fear, delivered from anxiety, there are even some pain in your body that vanishes away by the power of God. That's to tell you that God loves you. Sometimes you don't need any person to pray for you. If you meditate, the greatest means of self-healing is meditation. The greatest source of self-deliverance is meditation. When you meditate in the Word, what happens? God's Spirit, you attract His presence. In the presence of God, fullness of life. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, wherever is the Spirit of Jesus, there is liberty, freedom. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, there are many troubles you have been delivered for and you are not conscious. Sometimes we say, hey, what is this trouble? Yes, come. We even don't realize it. You were having one issue, troubling you. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, that pain that used to be there for so many months has gone. That trouble has gone. That dream, that bad dream has gone. That's the work of Holy Spirit. So meditation in the Word of God brings revelation. And that revelation can bring the presence of God, can bring healing, salvation, and all of God's blessings. That is why it is good to pray. When we pray, prayer changes me. That change is the liberation we're talking about. Deliverance from worry, deliverance from sickness, deliverance from disease. When the Holy Spirit comes, it will set you free. That is it. So, self-deliverance, self-healing, engage your heart with God in meditation. Believe in God Almighty will visit you, and many of your troubles that came unnoticed will leave you unnoticed. So, when the problem is gone, you have peace of heart, peace of mind. Worry disappear. You will realize that God Almighty has answered you. So, that's why when we pray for certain things and we begin to worry about it, that means the problem is still there. But when you pray over the certain thing in the presence of God, and you begin to experience the peace of heart, oh, give thanks to God, He has answered you. That answer, peace, deep inside of you. You will know that the problem has gone. The enmity has gone. The obstacle has gone. The trouble has gone because God has taken over. So, if you have a relationship with God in prayer, it's a two-way conversation. You pray to God and God answers you. When His presence comes, self-healing comes, self-deliverance, breakthrough and all of God's promises will be fulfilled in your life in the name of Jesus. That is why meditation in the Word of God is a visit with God. When you meditate in your heart, that Word will bring you into God's presence. And when the presence of God comes, healing, deliverance is just like breathing.
So the best way we can receive that self-deliverance is when we see the importance in the Word of God. Because God's words are our weapons. And that is why we actually believe that God is who He says He is. He has what He says He has, and He can do what He says He can do in our life. And that is the way we can best receive self-deliverance. Amen. Not that we say, oh, until someone prays for me, until I go to this place or I go to that place, but actually for us to believe that in God's word, there is transforming power, there is converting power, there is healing power, delivering power. And when we read the Word of God and meditate on it and apply it to our lives and put it into practice, the Word itself will change us. And that is the deliverance that we need, because it's a change from the inside out. Because where the Holy Spirit is, definitely no affliction can be. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. Remember, that is a freedom for your spirit.
God's word searches us and found us. Healing power, we call it God's healing words. Don't forget, He sent forth His word and He healed them. Jesus said to the disciple, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. God's word has capacity to refresh your mind. Healing word, deliverance come, sanctifying power, healing power, strength. That word, God does nothing without His word. So when you want God to act in you, obey His word and bring God's power in your life, and all of God's blessing become a reality to you. Thank you.
Amen. And we've received so many testimonies of people who, just by joining the University of God and reading through the Bible, through the daily posts and actually doing the assignments and watching the teachings and putting it into practice in their lives, they've received that healing, that deliverance, that blessing in their life. So we encourage all of you who actually have received that, please share your testimony, because it does help the faith of others. We want you to have that spiritual maturity in your walk with God.
If you're a child of God, self-deliverance, self-healing should be something always just to happen to you constantly.
Mm.
How many times I woke up, I had, I prayed to the Father and it's gone. I experienced it in my life so many times. Mm. That's why we should bring our petition to God. If the prayer is a prayer of faith, God will hear you. Before you realize it, that situation is gone. Mm. So prayer is a master key. Enter into God's presence. Tune your heart to God and expect to receive miracle from God. For God never answers a prayer without miracle. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, that should be part of our Christian life. Prayer and receiving answer from our prayer. So make sure that you are alert in your prayer life and thanking God for every moment of his attention, which is an answered prayer. So there's another question. Someone's asking about Romans 8 verse 1. The Bible talks about the law of the Spirit. Can you please explain about this law?
Okay, can you read it? Let's read it. But to understand what Paul says, is one of the foundation of the Christian faith, one of the foundation of God's blessing in our lives. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 and 2.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
You hear that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and
death.
This simply means the best antidote against the poison of sin is to walk in the Spirit.
Mm.
What do you mean? To walk in the Spirit, you must be led by the Spirit of God to do what is right in the sight of God. Satan rules through sin. He's a destroyer. He's a cause of all the trouble people have. He wants to deceive people to embrace the wrong way so we can afflict them. Paul described in this Romans chapter 8. You can start from Romans chapter 7 verse 14.
For we know that the law is spiritual.
The law is spiritual.
Romans 7, verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but mm-hmm. I am carnal,
sold
under sin.
What does it mean? Sin is a disease of the soul. It's a spiritual thing. We have no self-restraint or willpower to stop sin on our own.
There's no self-will fight it.
You can say, hey, I want to smoke. Yes, you can do it for a month. All of a sudden, you find yourself smoking again. Or in the spirit, you are smoking.
Mm.
Paul said, I don't want to commit sin. You woke up in the morning determined to get it right. Mm. I will not sin. I will not lie. Before you realize it, you have sinned. Before you realize it, you have sinned. You are Mr. Mark.
Mm.
Say, oh, I've done it again. I don't want to smoke. Temptation come. As long as your strength is not bigger than your weakness, you will commit sin. Who gave me strength to stand against sin? None other but Jesus.
Mm.
That's why the scripture says in Romans 8, verse 13, by the Spirit, put to death all the evil deeds of the flesh. Without the Holy Spirit, nobody can say no to sin.
Mm.
Without the Holy Ghost, you cannot live right or obey the written words. So what's the answer to avoid the law of sin and death is to walk in the Spirit.
Mm.
The instruction of such a walk in the Spirit is entirely guided and regulated by the words of the Holy Spirit. Okay, what is sin? Temptation is a presentation of evil.
Shall I read that verse 15?
Yes, go ahead.
For what I am doing, I do not understand.
Mm-hmm.
For what I will to do, that I do not practice.
Mm-hmm.
But what I hate, that I do.
Oh my God. Say it again.
What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do.
This is exactly where sin started at the Garden of Eden with Adam.
Mm.
When God said, don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Mm.
You can know that this is good, but we don't know how to do what is good.
Mm.
But we know what to do is evil.
Mm.
To do what is evil is easy. Why? Holy Ghost will never lead you to do that. Your flesh will do it. But to do what is good, you need the Spirit of God to do it.
Mm.
To do what is good, you need the strength of the Holy Spirit. To love your enemy, to pray for those who persecute you, to do the will of God rather than the flesh, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. When the power of the Holy Ghost comes, you will say, no, I will not smoke. No, I will not lie. No, because it gives you divine enablement. That's what we call the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to grow, to have the fruit of the Spirit, to be a weapon and to overcome all temptation and sin. When they insult you, you become self-controlled. You continue to love. Love without condition. That's the mind of God. That's the mind of Christ. So, what Paul is saying, this body, sense, knowledge, power, and mind cannot overcome sin. Only in the Spirit. Who can help you to choose right? Holy Spirit. When Satan come and offer you a gift of temptation, is it the right person? Is it the right job? When you pray, Holy Ghost will say, no, this is the way. No, it's the right person. When you are guided by the Holy Ghost, He will give you the suggestion in your heart to do what is right in the sight of God Almighty. That's righteousness.
So that is what it means to be set free from the law of sin and death.
Absolutely.
If we say, what is salvation? Well, it's to be set free from sin and its penalties. Because the penalty for sin is death, death of our soul, death of our spirit. And that is what's happened to so many people. They're dead living because the most important thing about them is actually dead. The most important thing about all of us is our spirit. And our spirit can only be alive once we're set free from the law of sin and death.
That's what the Bible commands us. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be in the Spirit. When you are in the Spirit, you will know the will of God.
So actually, this verse, this scripture in Romans is central to our life as believers.
It's central. Absolutely. Please, I ask everybody, read Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 completely. When you read it and you understand this, you understand the heart of God for humankind. Because the battle between sin, that's the battle of ages. That battle will continue to ring until we leave this earth. Paul, an apostle of God, was the one crying. He's a man baptized in the Holy Spirit. But don't forget, when you have the Spirit of God, the part of you that is new is your spirit. It's your consciousness. But this body, the old man, is still there. That's what the Bible says. Put off the old man. Stop lying. Stop stealing. Stop doing this. But put on the new man. The new man is renewed in knowledge, is renewed in understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is the new man? Jesus. We put on Christ as our righteousness when we believe.
So remember, that's an assignment for you for this week from the University of God. You can write it down. Read Romans 7 and Romans 8.
Please.
And don't just read it, but meditate on it, because it is central to our belief as Christians and what we need to do and how we can live above the law of the senses and the law of the flesh, and how we can actually receive that spiritual freedom, which is what Jesus came to give us.
Yes, one can be religious. It's the activity of the flesh. The activity of the flesh has no reward. It's in the spirit. Whatever you do for God, prayer, fasting, worshiping, must be done in spirit and in truth. Whatever you do on the outside, we can miss the mark. You want to be led by the Spirit of God at all times. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit at all times, and He never committed any sin. When you are led by the Holy Spirit, when temptation comes and you yield your heart over to the Holy Spirit, the right decision, the right answer will come. He will never allow you to be overwhelmed by your situation. So the Bible says, no, Romans chapter 8, verse 4, read.
That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit,
Romans,
the things
chapter
of the
8,
Spirit.
Verse 4. Yeah. Paul is saying two things we need to understand here. In Romans chapter 8, you can even read from verse 1, verse 2, verse 4. What the law could not do, what religion cannot do, what man cannot do, God Almighty can do it in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. How? This is why God sent Jesus Christ on earth. To do what? To die for me. To destroy the power of sin. To destroy the power of darkness. And when we believe in Jesus, when we believe His resurrection, when we receive the gift of Holy Ghost, the gift of righteousness, we begin to live right, led by the Spirit of Father in holiness and truth all the days of our lives. So remember what I say, the best antidote against the poison of sin is to walk in the Spirit. When you are in the Spirit, you defeat Satan.
Mm.
When you are in the Spirit, you hear from God. When you are in the Spirit, you see the truth beyond the facts. And then the Holy Ghost will guide you to do what is right.
Jesus would not have commanded us to walk in the Spirit if we were not designed to walk in the Spirit. So remember, that is how we are designed.
Excellent. Say it again.
Jesus would not have commanded us to walk in the Spirit if we were not designed to walk in the Spirit.
How are we designed to walk in the Spirit? Very good question. How God has designed you watching me to walk in the Spirit? Why? He has given you a spirit.
Mm.
Your spirit is a part of you that receives inspiration, revelation from God.
Mm.
It is your spirit that is connected to God in the Spirit. That's where the truth comes. So temptation is something that comes on the outside that looks good, but beyond it is death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is such a way that seems good, but at the end of the way is death. When you are led by the Holy Ghost, you will never miss the mark. He will guide you. He will reveal to you God's appear in your heart and your mind. And when you say it, truth will come. Thank you.
And there's someone else that has a question about James 4 verse 8, when it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Can you explain what this means?
Can you read it? James chapter 4 verse 7 to 9.
Therefore, submit to God. Mm-hmm. Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Mm-hmm.
Draw near to God and he will draw near to you.
Mm-hmm.
Cleanse your hands, you mm-hmm. sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Okay. He's given us the avenue of righteousness. He's given us the clue to overcome sin, to overcome Satan, and mm-hmm. to stand in the right standing with God. What do you say first? Submit yourself to God
mm-hmm.
and resist the devil. Submit yourself to the authority of God's word. And overcome sin. Right from Genesis chapter 4, God said to Cain, be careful, sin is crouching at your door, have dominion over it. So me, if we surrender to God, God's strength, we can have strength. We can't combine our strength with God.
Mm.
We have to remove completely our human strength, our fleshly, in order to put on the strength of the Spirit. So when you submit to God, God will fill you with his love and power, by his authority, and then you can say no to sin, no to Satan, no to darkness.
Mm.
Now, return to me. Now we return to you. What does this mean? Turn your heart towards God.
Mm.
Tune your conscience towards God, and you can become spirit-filled. When your situation is tough, when you are in a difficult situation, or engaged in a battle, what do you need? Tune your heart to God. When you live in tune with God, you will receive inspiration and expression, and God's power will come and strengthen and give you victory.
Mm.
So when you turn to God, God will turn to you. When you yield your heart to the Holy Spirit, he will fill you with his life and power.
Mm.
And that's what purifies your heart.
Yeah, and I think that question is actually very key, because purify your hearts, you double-minded. And mm-hmm. I think the issue of being double-minded is probably the major problem that we have, because we can believe something, but it's another thing to be convinced in our heart that truly this is true and it will now change everything about us. That's the difference between, let me put it this way, between being convinced and being converted. We can say, yes, Jesus is Lord. I believe he's Lord. But are we truly converted in our heart? Do we allow Jesus to be Lord of our life, to be Lord of our decisions, to be Lord of our attitude, to be Lord of the way we live our life, the way we respond to every situation? So being double-minded, I think, is a problem that so many actually suffer with. And here it's very clear, because it's saying purify your heart, meaning that there's a direct link between our heart not being purified totally and being double-minded. Because if we're double-minded, it means we can't stand for what we believe. It means that we can't actually live according to the principles, to the word of God that God has given us. It means we compromise because we are not strong in our faith. And that is why our hearts need to be purified, because it's with our heart we believe. Our hearts need to be strong.
Double-minded. I want to add something. We have many double-mindedness today. Today we say, I believe. And tomorrow, I don't believe. Changing my mind. Changing my my opinion. What is the cause of double-minded? It's doubt. There is a wall between your conscience, your spirit, who hears from God, and this mind. You understand? So sometimes this mind, when it is not renewed, can resist God, can say, no, it's not true. A voice is telling your heart, go and do this. But the thought, it's not for me. Is it from God? It's doubt, double-minded. So our mind needs to be educated by the word of God in your heart here. When truth comes from here, there is another thought that will say, hey, it's not possible. It's possible yesterday, it's not possible. But when your mind is renewed, when your mind is purified by the word of God, you will think right, you will act right. Your heart and your mind will become in line with God's word. So if the word dominates your heart, it will dominate your mind. If your mind and your heart agrees, oh my Lord, purity come, whatever you say will come to pass. Faith will come and be settled. But today, the unrenewed mind is always waging war against disbelief. Today, we say, Jesus is Lord. Is Jesus Lord? I'm healed, yeah, I'm healed. After a pain, say, am I really healed? Is it true? That's a doubt. A man of faith, once he believes God has said something, nothing will change his mind about that belief. No doubt, nothing, no circumstance will change your mind about what you believe. Joseph had every reason to doubt his dream when he found himself in the dry pit, but he never doubted. He had every reason to doubt the goodness of God when he found himself in a prison of slavery. But his heart never, never, never doubted God. Abraham, after God spoke to him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, 6, look at the stars. Such will be your descendant. Abraham waited for 25 years without wavering, without doubting, before the promise came to pass. When God says something in our heart, we should believe it, and now the fruit of the Spirit will stand. A double-minded person is a person who lacks the fruit of the Spirit.
Because I think one of the fruits of the Spirit that we underestimate and ignore in today's generation is endurance.
Endurance, faithfulness,
perseverance,
self-control. Ruth, why have you done this? Ruth is self-control, not answer me. Self-control, kindness, love, beyond the natural. So we need the fruit of the Spirit to anchor our emotion, our mind. That's why faith affects your spirit, affects your mind, affects your emotions. So we need to be purified by the word in our heart. Now the word in our heart will bring light to our mind, and that's why Satan will always attack this mind. It bombard this mind. You find yourself with something, a thought, contrary to what God said about you. Please reject that thought immediately. They say, Jesus is good. John chapter 7, verse 1 to 2. Some say, he's good. Some say, he's not good. Some say, Hosanna to the Son of David. And tomorrow, no.
Crucify him.
Many followed him, thousands of people. John chapter 6, Jesus said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life. And they left Jesus. Now, in your life, we have so many marriages. Am I right? At the beginning, we say, I will follow you through life and death. Only death do us apart. We do a covenant. What changed people's mind after? How can you say, I'll be faithful, and tomorrow you change your mind? Why? Because the mind failed to be renewed to submit to the authority of the word of God. When your mind sleeps, he cannot watch anymore. He can just be distracted and get you off track. That is why we must believe in this word of God, meditate on the word of God, and get our mind purified, washed of all negative thoughts, washed of all doubt. Then faith is settled and we do what is right.
Someone's just asking, please explain Psalm 4 verse 5.
Let's read it.
Psalm 4 verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord.
Okay, read the verse 4.
Be angry and do not sin.
Be angry and do not sin.
Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still.
Hallelujah.
Offer the sacrifices of righteousness.
That is it. That's why you asked me verse 5. The answer is verse 4. Okay, Ruth, please read it again. Yeah. Let's start gently from verse 3.
So Psalm 4 from verse 3.
Yes.
But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly.
Now, I mean, God has called you, predestined you, set you apart to be godly, to be holy in his presence. Continue.
The verse Lord 4. Will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin.
Be angry and do not sin. Apostle Paul said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. In your anger, do not sin. That's the problem we face today. When we got angry, there's nothing we cannot say. We act out of character. And we find ourselves sinning against who? Against God. God say, love your neighbor. You provoke you get angry. When you're angry, you fight back. When you're angry, you attack back. When you're angry, you insult. When you're angry, you want to hurt. And that is sin. Anger brings sin against God. It's God's law. That's a forgive, love. We are sinning against Jesus. So how do we do? In your anger, do not sin. Verse 4, how do you overcome this?
Meditate within your heart.
Meditate within your heart.
On your bed.
On your bed. Oh
and
my God.
Be still.
And that's the answer. Be still. They fight you. They insult you. You're about to get angry. Close your mouth. Mm-hmm. Run to the room. Meditate in your heart. And be still. Let your word be still. Let your mouth be closed. And meditate in your heart. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. I mean, yield yourself to prayer. Give yourself to prayer. Don't fight back. Go to God's presence, and the love of God will come to renew your mind, to bring down your emotion. You'll be able to think right and act diligently, and you never act out of character.
Because I think it's very important, that wording, the sacrifice of righteousness, because it's true that the Bible tells us that God, you know, is more interested in obedience rather than sacrifice. But this word of sacrifice of righteousness, meaning that to do the right thing, to be holy, it's not the easiest thing to do. Therefore, it is a sacrifice, meaning that you're doing it for God's sake. When you want to reply, but you don't, for God's sake. When you want to hold offense, but you don't, for God's sake. When you don't want to forgive, but you forgive, for God's sake. That is a sacrifice of righteousness.
They steal your money, forgive.
You forgive. And when you know, they hit you on one cheek and then you don't respond, it's a sacrifice of righteousness. All of this is actually what the Lord looks at, because he looks at the attitude of our heart. Because we might say, oh, I've never killed anyone. I've never hurt anyone in such a violent way. But maybe in your heart, you've sentenced to death many people. So you've judged many people to death. And God looks at the attitude of your heart.
So the sacrifice of righteousness, Jesus said to you and me, in Luke chapter 9, carry your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. Choose to do my will rather than your own will. That is it. To do what is right cost. To forgive cost. To accept pain without answering back. It costs. That's a suffering of righteousness, endurance for God's sake.
And that is the sacrifice that God looks at.
Yes.
It's not about a sacrifice on the outside to be seen. That, okay, I look as if I'm doing good. Remember, God looks at the heart, and that is why that is why it's the revelation of Jesus that taught us that there's strength in weakness when God is involved. It's the revelation of Jesus that taught us that blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they need God, those who know they can't do anything without God. That is what pleases God.
The greatest sacrifice of righteousness that brought salvation is Jesus walking towards the cross. He knew what was waiting for him. He went to the cross not because of himself, but because of you and me. Jesus never died for himself, he died for us to justify us, as Isaiah said. By his righteousness, he has justified us. That's the greatest sacrifice. The opposite of all, full of Jesus, till death, they give their life to God for righteousness' sake. Mean suffer for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness, they shall be
filled.
Blessed are those who mourn.
They should be comforted.
That's the sacrifice of righteousness. Choose to do what is right in the sight of God and not allow the flesh to talk, but leave it for God and pray for them. That is it.
Amen. So thank you so much for that question, because it's true. A sacrifice of righteousness is what our life with Jesus is all about, because that's what he came for righteousness. And that's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness. So if the Holy Spirit is with us, he will strengthen us to live a righteous life, because Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We're not righteous by ourselves. All our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. But if we put on Jesus' righteousness, then we are pure before him. Amen.
That's why Romans 12 says, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, that by the renewal of your mind, mean choosing to do the will of God rather than my own will. Even if it's painful to the flesh, I prefer to do the will of God.
Amen.
Even if it is contrary to what it naturally wants to do, choose to do the will of God. Thank you.
That is what it means to be a living sacrifice. So is your life a living sacrifice to God? Reflect on that. Ask yourself some questions and look at your life. Are you a living sacrifice? What you do, how you do it, is it pleasing to God? Someone else is asking about Matthew 12, 30 to 32. Please explain. People are asking for the explanation. Okay, Matthew 12.
Chapter 12, 30 to 32.
He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Matthew 12, 30 to 32.
Okay. Now to explain it, start it gently. I will break it down.
I think you have actually mentioned this before.
Yeah, I think, but a long time ago.
Please remember. Okay. Matthew 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me.
Okay. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. I mean, there's no neutral kingdom. There's no neutral. He said, he who is not with me is against me. He gives you no alternative. There's no alternative to faith. There's no alternative in Christ Jesus. No alternative to love. That's why Jesus wants total, absolute, total commitment to God.
Because if you don't stand for something, you'll definitely fall for something.
Definitely. So Judah was with Jesus in bodily form, but his heart was not with Jesus.
Judas Iscariot.
Judas is Iscariot. And we saw the outcome at the end. So there's no neutral kingdom. There's no neutral choice. It's either righteousness or unrighteousness. So many people say with Jesus, hey, Jesus is Lord, after they went back. Jesus wants total commitment. Total commitment of your heart, of your mind, of your soul.
Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men.
Jesus is saying, every sin you do against me will be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, that blasphemy will not be forgiven. When you willfully ascribe the work of God to Satan, or you blaspheme against the Spirit, who will help you? But for that blasphemy to take place, you must know the truth, be convinced about the truth, and turn against that truth. When you do that, who will help you? I believe this was the case of Judah. He knew the truth. He accepted the truth. He walked with Jesus.
That's he lived with Jesus. That's why he was called the son of perdition.
And he turned against God. We saw what happened at the end. So there's no neutral kingdom, means your heart must be totally devoted to God. And when you follow Jesus, you follow him fully. That's the uncompromising demand for faith. Unwavering.
Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come.
That is it. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. We're speaking to the teachers of the law, who knew the law of Moses. He said, you can sin against me because you ignore me. If you don't know who Jesus is, he will forgive you. That if you know the truth and you stand against the truth, which forgiveness will you receive?
That's why if you look at the words of Jesus, the way he addressed the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the righteous anger that you are not allowing people to enter the kingdom of God, that you're making it so difficult for people to enter the kingdom of God, you're affecting the faith of other people. It's very clear that The aim of Jesus is for people to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. And anyone that goes out of their way to stop people from entering the kingdom of God and twisting the truth with a wrong doctrine, it really does incur the wrath of God.
Jesus knew that nobody can know whom he is without the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So whatever blasphemy you say against Jesus, the Lord will forgive you. Don't forget at the cross, the Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing.
But yeah.
That's what Jesus meant.
Because they didn't understand who he was.
Exactly. Many reject Jesus, blaspheme against him. They see him as a mere man.
Even
they're ignorant.
The Apostle Paul once blasphemed against Jesus.
Because he said in 1 Timothy, Paul said, I was a blasphemer, but I did it in ignorance, disbelief.
So the one that the Bible is talking about here is not ignorance. It's when you have a complete knowledge.
When you have a revelation of who Jesus is.
And then you're doing
it. True knowledge of Jesus. Mm. And because of difference, you turn against the truth and begin to ascribe the evil to the truth. Who will rescue you?
Mm.
You're speaking against God, not against Jesus, against the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yes. Thank you.
So thank you very much for joining us today. And remember, we do want to give thanks to God for this project, this God's project of the University of God. It has been 3 years now. So thank you for joining us in the journey. And we pray that God will strengthen us as we continue to follow his leading in Jesus' name.
Please read your Bible with devotion. Read to understand. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And you will realize that he's able to illumine your heart, to illumine your mind, and open your eyes to understand. God is faithful. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.